My wife told me I failed you again this year in getting you a little Father's Day something or other that you're going to throw away as soon as you leave. Amen. Don't take it personal. I love you, and I really do. And I think it's a great thing to be a dad, and I like Father's Day and Mother's Day. I think those are nice little holidays, and so does all the marketers, because then they made up Grandparents' Day and Take Your Dog to Work Day and Sister-in-Law, Brother-in-Law Day, and it don't stop, you know. But this is one I think is a good one. Honor thy father and mother, you know, and I think it's a good one. So happy Father's Day, gentlemen. And again, sorry I didn't get you something. I thought about doing a Father's Day message, and I started looking, and I'll be honest with you, I felt like I was making it happen. And when I felt like I was making it happen, I felt like I was messing up. I've been the kind of guy my whole life that makes things happen. And most of the time, I mess them up. And I've learned more lately to sit back and let God do it and just be faithful. Just do my job, do my part. And I'm so much happier when I just do what I'm supposed to do and just lose my opinions and my ambition about stuff and just let God be God. And so I said, all right, Lord, let's look at Acts chapter 18. That's where we're supposed to be this morning. And God gave me a message. And so we're in Acts chapter 18. Now, if you're a father and you're wanting something on Father's Day specifically for you, then ask God to give you something. And if God gives you something, it'll make you a better father. Amen. The only thing that I struggle with on that kind of thing, preaching specifically at moms and specifically at dads or at married couples or at singles, is, you know, what about everybody else in the room that's not married or not a dad or not a mom, or, you know what I'm saying? Not, you know, that's, so it just doesn't, I don't know. I just feel like you're cutting out so many people. I don't know that that's God's will. But the Bible will deal with everybody where they're at, and it'll make you what you're supposed to be, wherever you're at in life. And so I'm just going to do what I think God wants me to do. Amen. So Acts chapter 18, if you found it, would you stand while we read the text, just out of respect for the Word of God? Acts chapter 18, verse number 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads, be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the message that you've given here, Lord. I thank you for speaking to my heart from your Word and showing me how wonderful and intricate and beautiful this book is. And I ask you, God, by your Holy Spirit, to enable me to show your people how great this book is. I ask you by the Holy Spirit of God to speak to hearts and to be present here this morning. I want you to fill me, God. I want you to use me. I realize that if I'm just up here doing my thing, God, it's going to come to nothing. No matter how much I perfect it, no matter how much I work on it, God, I can do nothing without you, and I know that. And I'm desperate for your help, Lord. I'm desperate for your presence this morning. And I pray you'd make yourself real to your people and help everybody in this room, God. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now this morning I want to look at the topic, at the subject out of this chapter of God's presence in your life. I see it in the text. The text I'm kind of springboarding off of is verses 9 and 10. It says here, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. For I am with thee. Boy, if there's anything I need, if there's anything you need, if there's anything our church needs, it's God with us. It's the presence of God among us. I desire that in my life. If there's any one thing I could pick, it would be to know, to have, to walk in the conscious presence of God being with me in all that I do. That's what I want. That's what I know is God's will for my life. I desire it. Now, I'll be honest with you, I realize most of my life I probably lived without it. I know Jesus said He'll never leave me or forsake me. I realize doctrinally and literally the Spirit of God is with me as a Christian. But I'm talking about a whole new level. I'm talking about walking in the presence of God and recognizing the reality of God being on you and God being in what you're doing, God directing the thing, God blessing the thing, not being my own effort trying to push it forward, but just God being in it, God saying, Mike, I am with you. As a result of me being with you, something good might get done with your life. That's what I want. You'll notice something, though, in the text in verse number 9, when God showed up and made His presence to Paul known, it says, then spake the Lord to Paul when? In the night. In the night. Can I say that you and I often will go through discouraging and difficult times? You'll go through valleys in your Christian life. I mean, I believe with our meeting, we just came off a mountaintop. There's no doubt about it. It was exciting. It was encouraging. Everybody wanted to be here, was excited to get here. God was in it. And there are times in the Christian life that are mountaintop experiences. And a mountaintop experience is a great thing. I mean, it's a great sign if you got all fired up and you're all encouraged in the Lord and you're excited about being in church. That's a wonderful thing. Do you realize most Christians live their entire Christian life without ever experiencing a true mountaintop experience with God? They get saved, they get in church, and it's just kind of like, if they stick it out, they stick it out because they know it's the right thing to do to go to church, their friends are there, the wife's pressuring them, or the husband's pressuring them, or they just feel better about themselves for going, and they get stuck in this little cycle of serving the Lord and going to church on Sundays and doing your thing, putting your time in for Jesus and going home, but never really experience the excitement that comes from God moving in their life, God moving in their church, God moving in their heart. It's a great thing if you experience a mountaintop in your Christian life. You need to experience them. If you've never experienced them, you need to pray about that. That's a great thing to get to a point. I've been telling you a long time, sooner or later, I'm going to let loose. That's a great thing to just say, who cares what they're thinking, man? I can't hold it in anymore. It's a great thing to get fired up. But can I tell you that God's there and it's a good thing? I'm not saying the Lord's not in that. He is in that. But the true powerful moments in your Christian life that are going to move you forward for God, get you closer to Jesus Christ, draw you in a real way that'll last and stand the test of time, it's not on the mountaintops, it's in the night. And when it's in the night that He shows up, you're getting somewhere. And we all have nighttime experiences in our walk with Jesus Christ. We all have valleys. We all have quitting points. I'll never forget, I had hit a quitting point probably about a year, maybe a year and a half after we started the church. I'd reached a bunch of people, man, out there making it happen, like I told you before, like I mentioned earlier. Knocking on the doors, getting people to come, literally, talk about making it happen. Literally running people down to get them into church. In my dress shoes, in my suit on Sunday morning, a kid told me he was coming to church, lived in the trailer park right behind the church. When he didn't show up, I told Rob, I said, keep singing until I get back. And I left the church. I run through there to go cut through the little pathway that they all use to get through into town. Cut through the little pathway into the trailer park. Went down to his house. Knocked on the door. His mom said he just left and went over to his friend's house around the corner. I knew where his friend lived because I knocked on his door. So I literally running, getting sweaty in the summer, running around the corner. He sees me coming and he runs and into his friend's trailer to hide. He was on his bike. He gets his bike. He takes his bike in so I won't see his bike. I knock on the door. Nobody answers. I keep banging on the door. Finally, his friend comes to the door. I'm like, go get Chris. He He's like, Chris ain't here. I said, don't lie to me, man. I said, that church is over there singing, waiting for me. I'm in a suit getting sweaty on Sunday. I saw him come in here. Go get Chris. His mom said he's here. He goes, Chris, he knows you're here. Chris comes walking out. Oh, man. I'm like, come on. You said you're going to church. Let's go. No, I'll go next week. I said, they are sitting in there singing right now, waiting for me. The service is going to start when I get there because I got to preach, and I'm not starting without you. Get your shoes on and let's go. Chris came. I have literally walked into their bedrooms, and their mom said he's back there sleeping. And the one kid's laying there sleeping. He said he was coming to church. Chris had already been through this experience, so he was cool with it. Took me back in there. He's like, I walk into his room. He's laying there sleeping. I put my fists on either side of his head, and I'm bouncing the mattress like that while the kid's head's going boom, boom. He's like, dude, I'm going to kill you, Mexican. I'm like, whoa, he's getting up wanting to fight. He's like, literally making it happen. And you know what got really, really, really got to me? Is when they all come for a little while and I disciple them and I'm making it happen and then they all disappear. And I'm thinking, I put all that work in. I tried so hard. I'd beg them. I'd pray with them. I'd do anything and everything they asked me to do. I mean, if they're fired up about door knocking, I'm out door knocking with them. If they want to be discipled, I'm discipling as long as they want, as long as they need. I got called in the middle of the night because two brothers were on probation. And they're in a big old fight, and the mom either had to call the police or me to stop them. I show up, one brother sitting in the corner, his earrings half ripped out, blood's dripping off his ear. He's crying, his other brother's crying, big old fist fight. I'm breaking him up, like, you guys want to go back to jail? What's your problem? Middle of the night, get up. Where are you going, honey? I gotta go. What? Are you kidding me? Walk in there, the whole place smells like marijuana, man, with blue smoke all over the place. Making it happen. And it gets really discouraging when they get mad over something stupid and leave. And in that time of my life, God sent a little old man to our church. And the little old man's name was Jim Whitstock. And little old Jim, he liked to run. He was a runner. I've probably seen him my whole life and just never noticed him. At 70-something years old, he run up and down the streets in South Lyon, run up and down Pontiac Trail. He was in great shape, skinny, great shape. And Jim had a little logbook of all his runs. He'd sit and he'd show us our runs. Once we got to know who Jim was, we'd see his car all the time up at the Dairy Queen. That's the key. Run up to the Dairy Queen, eat a Dairy Queen, and run home. Amen. Perfect. It's called balance in the Christian life. Amen. Old Jim would show me his book. And Jim was just so happy our church showed up there because he said, Pastor, I've been praying for years for a Bible-believing church in South Lyon. We might have been the answer to Jim's prayers. And you know what he'd tell me? He'd say, Preacher, don't get discouraged. He'd say, God has a lot of people in this city. Preacher, don't get discouraged. God has a lot of people in this city. Keep going, Preacher. I'm praying for you. God has a lot of people in this city. And right about that time, I was reading through my Bible and I came across this verse. For I am with thee and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I was discouraged. But God told me through a little old man in my church, I have much people in this city. God confirmed it in his word. It was in a nighttime, a dark time, a time that I was getting depressed, discouraged, and really feeling like giving up, that God showed up. The thing is, I feel like I missed something very important in the verse. Because in my ambition as a young pastor, and I'm still a young pastor, but a younger pastor, amen. In my ambition, all I wanted was to see people come to church. But that's not really the subject matter of verse 10. The subject matter of verse 10 is, for I am with thee. The first time I really experienced what it felt like to actually be a pastor, not just a church builder, a pastor, that I remember was Brother Jim. Brother Jim was found in his trailer there and right behind the church, laying in a pool of blood. His sister called me and said, we need you to get to the hospital down at St. Joe's. I think Brother Dave went with me, if my memory serves me correctly. We ran down there, and Brother Jim was laying there, and there's a tube in his throat, and he had a ton of blood in his lungs, and it was just filling up, just black-looking blood just filling up that tube as they were pumping that stuff out of him. And they said, he can still hear you. He's still there. And I said, Brother Jim, it's preacher. And I said, I want to pray to you. And I think I read a psalm, and I remember praying with him, and then we left shortly thereafter, and as soon as we left, he passed away. And I don't know if this is true or not. We'll find out when we get to heaven. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic. But I think it's true. His sister said, Preacher, he was waiting for you to get here. And then when he heard your voice and when you prayed with him, he let go and went home. Can I say something I believe that's more important than anything else in the world is having the presence of God with you? Knowing that I am with thee. That to me is what stands out the most about this verse in verse number 10 when he says, For I am with thee. It's not no man setting on thee to do thee hurt. That's something we all want, amen. It's not, you know, have boldness to preach. It's not, I have much people to reach. It's not all those things that we look at as so important. I believe the most important thing in this passage, the most important thing in this chapter is not even all the people getting saved, and I'll qualify that in a few minutes. But I don't even think that's the most important thing. I think the most important thing is that Paul had a God who was the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, and the God of the universe was with that man. And since the God of the universe was with that man, good things happened, and souls got saved, and God saw him through, and the byproduct of God being with him was a bunch of good things, but those good things were not and should not ever be the focus, but they become the focus. And when the good things become the focus, you know what happens? The good things go away. I'll show you. Keep your finger here in Acts and go back with me to the book of Judges, if you would. Back in the Old Testament, right after the books of the Pentateuch, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. I want you to see Judges chapter 1 and verse number 19. That nighttime, that dark time, that depressing time is either going to be what breaks you or what makes you. And there's no in between. Judges 1:19, and the Lord was with Judah. You see that? I'm with thee. Ain't that important? The Lord was with Judah. And what happened? And he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. Now, how many of you understand that in a battle, in a war, it's important to get the high ground? Right? So you would think taking that mountain, the mountaintop experience, is the most difficult part. You would think getting there is the worst part, but that was no big deal because the Lord was with them. What happens after the mountaintop experience? Verse 19. But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Ain't that interesting? Now wait a minute. God helped them take the mountain, but they couldn't take the valley? It was God's will for them to take the valley. Chariots of iron mean nothing to God. God looked at Gideon's force. I read it this morning, and God said, hey, you got way too many. I need you to whittle them down. I need the odds to be more stacked against me so I can prove who it is that gets the job done. Too many people in your church, Gideon. Clean a ton of them out. And I'm going to use a tiny little force to do something great so that everybody knows it was me that did it. That's God. What happened? They took the mountain. Had a great revival. Got all fired up about God. So excited to serve Him. God's in this. And then they forget the most important thing is God being in it. Not the victory. The most important thing is God. You got the victory because God was in it. You know what comes after a mountaintop? Valleys. You can't get away from it. It's physics. It's science. It's life. It's reality. You can't always live the high. It's the problem with drugs. You always want to live the high. The problem is they crash you.
You've got to know how to handle the mountaintop and to remember God got you to that mountaintop. The same God that got you to the mountaintop is the God that'll show up in the valley. And He's with you in the night. When He's with you in the valley, He'll get you through that thing. And when you come through that thing, He'll bless it. And when He blesses it, you'll know it was Him. The valleys are more dangerous than the mountaintops. But what gets you through them? God. Back in Exodus chapter 18. If you remember that the most important thing is God being with you and you seek that, then the first thing I notice in the verse, in verse 10, is that peace will be provided by God's presence. He says, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to do thee hurt. For I have much people in this city. No man shall set on thee to do thee hurt. You know what you and I need? We need peace. Isn't peace the stuff dreams are made of? Honestly. World's all talking about peace all the time. Politicians always talking about peace. Peace, peace. And there is no peace. You know why people turn to drugs and turn to alcohol and all that? Why? They're looking for peace. You know why marriages break up? Hello? You're sick of the fighting, amen. Looking for peace. That's what makes good movies. Peace. You know what the only place you're going to get peace? Is by having God's presence in your life. You know why? Because there's plenty of pain. Look at verses 5 and 6. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Look down at verse number 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Are you seeing any peace in here at all in Paul's life? Do you see anything good going well for Paul here? I mean, he's trying to preach and they're just rejecting the truth. Notice it says the Jews. Just a side note, a little doctrine, a little Bible teaching here for you to help you. Because when you get to 1 and 2 Corinthians, what do you find? Tongues, right? And Paul dealing with the Corinthian church about their speaking in tongues. The Jews require a sign. The Corinthian church was full of Jews. That's why 1 and 2 Corinthians deal so much with tongues. Because God gave that for a sign to the Jews. Later we know the Jews reject and the signs cease. But this is why here in Corinth, it's full of Jews. And what are they doing? They're resisting Paul. They're rejecting the truth. And when you reject the truth, verse 6, you oppose yourself. You're not opposing the preacher. I don't like his style. I don't like his preaching. I just don't think he should say it the way he says it. Well, I know why. I just don't agree with that. You're opposing yourself because truth is going to help you. All you're doing is hurting you. You're not hurting God. You're not hurting the preacher. So Paul has no peace at all. Verse 13, saying this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now they're making false accusations against him. Nothing contrary to the law. Paul uses the law in the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the Christ. He's not going against it. Verse 14, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. Now wait a minute. God tells him, I'm going to be with you. No man's going to set on you to do you hurt. I have much people in this city. And then we look at the storyline, and all that's happening is Paul's being rejected, shot down, and beaten, arrested, hauled before the judge. Does that look like peace to you? Can I tell you something? When God's with you, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. There's a peace in your soul that cannot be faked, it cannot be mistaken, it cannot be misunderstood. Look, why are you so calm with everything going on? I don't know. Hey, you just heard a lot of bad news from the doctor. How come you're not just absolutely losing it? I don't know. Hey, I know you got a lot of financial pressures. Why are you so calm? I don't know. Hey, I know you got some family problems. How come you're handling it so well? Do you have no emotions? Yes, I have emotions. I don't know. I'm okay. Can I tell you what that is? That's God being with you. Problems are real. Struggles are real. Pressures are real. Issues are part of life. I get concerned. I pray. I'm nervous, you know, going into the teen years. Four kids. You might get lucky with one or two, but I guarantee you they're not all going to be perfect little angels. Amen. I mean, there's no equations that work. There's individuals that have to deal with God. There's no such thing as perfect parenting. We did everything right, and that's why our kids are little angels. Nah, you're probably full of the devil. And you probably created little Pharisees that are just so worried about what everybody else thinks, they've forgotten God altogether. So they're, you know, giving a good image. How do you know? That's scary stuff. Life is full of problems. You know what's the most important thing in the world? I'm with thee. Boy, if God's with me, I can handle anything. And if God ain't with me, don't give me all the blessings of life without God. I'm miserable. I can get up in the morning with the sun shining and be backslidden and just be as angry as I could. What's your problem? I got no idea. Leave me alone. Why? It's God that's the issue. I need the Lord with me. I'm glad I know the peace speaker. He told those disciples, go on out there in that boat, and he goes on there and he goes to sleep. Were they in the will of God in the storm? When Paul's over here getting beat, was he in the will of God? You still want to serve the Lord? But you know what Jesus does when they wake him up and they're panicking and they're falling apart because of their problems and they're falling apart because of the issues? It looks so bad. We don't know how in the world we're ever going to make it through this. And this boat isn't built for this kind of a storm. We shouldn't be out here. Why'd we do what the Lord said? I mean, good night. Maybe we mistook what he meant. Maybe we got it all wrong. He comes up and he says, peace, be still. And phew, complete calm. You know what you need God for? Peace. In spite of what's going on around you. You need God for peace for the future pressures. Look at chapter 19 and verse number 28. 19:28, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You know what happens here? Before long, Paul gets himself into so much trouble. Paul keeps getting himself in trouble. Do you realize that there's problems coming? Things might be going halfway decent here in this chapter. I mean, he's getting beat, he's getting hauled before the court, but he gets out of the situation. Guess what he does? He gets back into more trouble down the road. You know what matters? What matters is that he has God with him. What you and I need is the Lord with us. I imagine while Paul's before the court and he's not sure about the future, he's not sure about how this thing is going to turn out, there must have been something down in his soul saying, hey, I remember over there in the night when God showed up and he said, I'm with thee. No man's going to set on thee to do thee hurt. Well, Lord must not think much of this body because it's hurting real bad, but I guess it's going to turn out all right in the end because he said, no man's going to set on thee to do thee hurt. He must see that this pain's good for me. He must see that something in this, I don't know what it is, but something in this I must need. Hey, listen, God sees your future just like God sees Paul's future. God won't tell you the future, but God sees your future. And some of you probably have some very big problems coming down the road in your life, have some very big heartbreaks coming down the road in your life, have some real issues that are going to show up. And what you need is the presence of God. Now you need to experience it. Now you need to know it on the mountaintop, in the valley. You've got to know his presence so that when you hit those problems later, God can see you through them and you won't quit. Because you know God's in it. God's with you. And you've seen him take care of you before and he's going to take care of you again. I got thinking about Joseph, man. Persecuted by his brothers. Remember that? For no good reason. But guess what God did? Delivered him through Reuben. Remember the story? God touches Reuben's heart just a little bit. And he's like, oh, we can't do this. I'm going to go deliver him when the guys aren't looking. And the guys catch him. And so they sell him to the Ishmaelites. Back down. Man, right when things were looking up, now this happens. The Ishmaelites take him down there. But guess who he gets delivered by? Potiphar. I mean, Ishmaelites have him and they're selling him into slavery. And Potiphar, the guy who's buying him, comes along. You think, like, this could not possibly work out good. Not only have I been kidnapped, these guys are selling me, but the guy buying me, he's not going to look at me like a human. I'm his slave. But no, God has Potiphar buy him. And what does Potiphar do? Potiphar treats him real good. Actually, Joseph proves himself and serves God so faithfully, and God is with Joseph through it all so much that when his captor purchases him, he proves himself and his captor promotes him. Then what happens? His evil, wicked, godless, depraved wife doesn't have the power to seduce him because Joseph would rather have God than pleasure. And so she doesn't have the power to seduce him, so what does she do instead? She turns on him and tries to destroy him. And where does he go? Back down into the valley. But what happens in that valley? He winds up in the prison. And guess what? God's still with him. God's taking care of him. He's so faithful to God, they promote him in the prison. So now he's in prison. And he's got it great. He's got run of the place. They trust Joseph so much because the Lord's with him. He's got to run to the prison. And then he deals with the butler and the baker. You remember that? And the butler, he makes a promise to him that later he's going to, you know, help him out. And guess what he does? He forgets him. Back down in the valley. Until such time as Pharaoh has a dream and God's ready for him. And then the butler says, I forgot about a guy. His name was Joseph. And then God goes over there and he gets Joseph out of prison. And God promotes him to second in the whole kingdom. You know what Joseph had to learn through that process? He had to learn that only one thing mattered. It wasn't his circumstances. It wasn't his situation. It wasn't people around him. It wasn't the fruit that he was seeing out of what he was doing. One thing mattered regardless of the circumstances of life. The only thing that mattered was God with him. To prove it, in chapter 39 and verse 23, it says that the Lord was with him in Genesis, talking about Joseph's story. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Can I tell you what builds a church? I've read all the books. I own the books, how to build a bigger and better Sunday school, how to run a successful bus route, how to. I've read them all. I've obsessed over them all. And you know what I've found? It's all a failure. You don't build a church? The Lord. The Lord. You know men can figure out how to build them? I guarantee you we can do it. I'm not stupid. I'm not half as stupid as I look. I'm not half as smart as I think I am. But I'm not half as stupid as I look either. Amen. We can figure it out. But I want something that God's in. It's the presence of God that we need. In God's presence, peace will be provided not only in this current circumstances with the current pain, but for the future pressures that are coming. You know what else will be provided? Protection. Verse 10. He says, I am with thee, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. You know what you and I need? We need protection against people. People are the ones who will misjudge you. People are the ones who will criticize you. You know what the devil will use to get you out of church and to take away God's presence in your life? People. I cannot hardly walk with God and focus on people. I can't hardly walk with God and talk about people. I can't hardly walk with God and think about people and their mistakes and their failures and the good things and the bad things and the criticisms and the judgment. I guarantee you, if Paul had focused on those Jews that rejected him and just allowed himself to obsess over why they did that and why they're rejecting the Lord and how can't they see this and how could they falsely accuse me and how could Gallio not care and how could they beat me? I'm just trying to help them. Why are they doing this to me? God would have been gone because Paul would have only seen what people were doing to him. Can I tell you something about people? It's really profound, so please try to stay with me. I'm going to try to make sure I put it right down on the bottom level, okay? Grasp this. People are people. You know what I are? I are a people. You know what you are? You know what's so funny about us? We can see everything wrong with everybody else but ourselves. We can see everybody else. Well, you know what they need to do is. I cannot walk with God and be like that. I'm ashamed of the times I have been like that. Instead of just loving people where they're at and just saying, you know what, I got my own problems. I mean, I have got such a list of problems. It is so long, I don't even look at it. I don't even want to know anymore. Amen. Why? Because I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And one thing I know is that I have hurt people. Now, I'm not talking about people that just want to be hurt. You know those kind of people, right? Well, he didn't shake my hand, but he shook their hand. You know? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine. How many of you have genuinely been hurt by somebody? You know what you need for those kind of things in life? The presence of God. The presence of God. No man shall suddenly to hurt thee. So if people hurt me and cause me to get out and cause me to backslide on God and cause God's presence to be gone in my life, guess what? Guess who the real issue is? It's me. I want you to see this passage. It's a really good one. Ecclesiastes, if you can. Psalms, Proverbs, if you find Psalms. It's an easy one to find in the Old Testament. And flip to your right, you'll find Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Here's people hurting Paul, and God says, no man shall suddenly to hurt thee. People criticizing Paul. All he's done. Look, if you're going to criticize anybody in the New Testament, the last person I think that should be criticized would be Paul. The guy, like, absolutely 100% sold out for Jesus Christ. Like, I gave everything. God is using him to write, like, 13 books of your New Testament to establish churches all over the place. God met personally with Paul and gave him the mysteries. Paul far surpassed all the other apostles. The last guy that should be picked on was Paul. And you know who, obviously, according to Paul's writings, was picked on the most? Paul. Ain't that crazy? Well, people are criticizing me. Maybe you're doing something right. Don't lose the presence of God because you're letting somebody else hurt you. When God said they won't hurt you, the only way for them not to hurt you is for God to be more important to you and His presence to be more important to you than your own reputation, than what people say or think of you. That's not important. He's important. Are you in Ecclesiastes? Look with me, if you would, at verse number 16, chapter 7, verse 16. Ecclesiastes 7, 16. Watch this. This is a verse that, man, this one's a good one. This will make you think. Be not righteous over much. I'd say a good application of that is self-righteous. You ever meet holy rollers? Just so super spiritual. Everything everybody else is doing is always wrong, regardless of whether they have Bible for it or not. Neither make thyself overwise. Smart aleck, you know, a guy that knows everything. What you need to do is to everybody they pass. Like, oh, gosh, get out of my face, man. I don't even know what I need to do half the time, and you don't know the circumstances of my life. Walk on, man. You ever bump into that? Have you ever been that guy? Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked. You ever meet guys who use liberty as an excuse to do anything and everything they want? Neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? The wages of sin. You want to end your life early? Live for the devil. Verse 18. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Huh. Yea, also, from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. That's the most important thing. Watch this. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, how about that? None of us. Now watch verse 21. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Well, how about that? Have you ever been hurt by something somebody said about you? I have. I've been real hurt. I mean real hurt. Like so hurt that I was in a valley, it was nighttime. Like so hurt that I'm discouraged enough to want to quit. Oh, you're just not very spiritual. You're right. You're right. Because the deepest wounds are made with the tongue, aren't they? You know what God said? Blow it off, man. Don't listen. Why? Because you know how you've criticized other people. You know what you've said about them. They're criticizing you. Just chalk it up to life. None of us are good. We all sin. We all got faults. They're probably right. So what? I ain't Jesus. He is. And move on. Amen. That's Ecclesiastes, life under the sun. This is the reality of life. No man says, well, I've been so hurt. Can I tell you that there's a balm for that hurt? Because it's legit. I'm not trying to say your feelings are not legitimate. It's legitimate to get hurt by people. It's legitimate to be hurt by what they said. But God said, no man shall set on thee to do thee hurt. You know what the healing for that is? His presence. His presence. Back in Acts chapter 18, please. God will provide you protection against people. God will provide you protection against the principalities and the powers. There's powers here in this chapter who are trying to get Paul in trouble, and actually they don't even care when it comes down to it. They're trying to haul Paul in before Gallio, but Gallio, the deputy of Achaia, he's like, you know what, whatever. You realize this man had the power to do Paul a lot of hurt. Why is it that he didn't hurt him? Why is it that his attitude was like, look, man, I don't care about all this stuff. You know, whatever. I mean, if he'd done some wicked lewdness or something I needed to deal with, that'd be one thing. But go do your religious stuff on your own. Get out of here. I don't care what you do with this guy. Get out of here. Why is it that he didn't come down with the hammer because Paul's stirring up so much trouble? And I imagine it's very frustrating for him. Have you ever been in a courtroom and seen a judge getting frustrated? Anybody? I have. I've been in the courtroom. I took one of the guys we were talking about earlier to court, and I said, here's exactly what you say to him. I'm telling you, man, I got right in his face, right in front of him, because I'm driving him all the way out to Pontiac for the 50th time. And I said, listen, man, I'm trying to tell you, you never had a dad, and that's your problem, so let me be daddy for a minute, okay? Listen to me. When you get in front of him, say, sir, I have absolutely no excuse. I'm wrong, and I deserve whatever judgment you determine to pass. That's all you say. You know what that idiot did? But and the judge threw the book at him. And I turned to the other guys that were there because they came with, you know, support, you know. And I said, what'd I tell you? And I just yelled at him all the way back to South Lyon, amen. He went to jail. We got in the car and I just yelled at the other ones all the way back to South Lyon. You don't tick a judge off. You understand that? You don't go in there and aggravate him when he's having a bad day. You don't come in there with your religious little hang-ups, having the whole city all stirred up when he just wants to go home and watch TV and say, this guy's... You know what he could have done to Paul to end the problem? You know why he didn't? God was with Paul. And when God's with Paul, God will take care of no matter what the powers are, no matter what the principalities are, no matter what the circumstances in your life, God can handle it and God will handle it when God's with you. You don't have to worry about it. Paul goes in there before him, and Paul's like, another battle scar, here we go. What makes a guy so crazy? What makes a guy so productive with his Christian life? What makes a guy so useful? Folks, I'm telling you, it was the presence of God with Paul that made him who he was. It was nothing more. It wasn't his education. Paul counted all that but dung that he may win Christ. Paul was obsessed with the presence of Jesus Christ in his life. And that is why God got him out of this situation, because the principalities and powers can do nothing that God doesn't let them do. Can I tell you, we're up against it in this generation? I mean, if Satan's the prince and the power of the air, right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, right? You know what every Christian in this room is tuned into? You're tuned into the air. Anybody got a cell phone? You know what is crazy? These young children that have smartphones and access, unlimited, unfettered access to the internet. Folks, you live in a day, it is unprecedented. Not just here in the U.S., but around the world. The principalities and the power and the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil is at an all-time high. People have always been wicked and always been sinful like they are now. Don't kid yourself. We're not making up new sins. I mean, go all the way back in the Old Testament, and God's wiping out nations for bestiality. So don't kid me. Oh, it's getting so much worse than it ever was. No, it's just easier to access than it ever was. What we need is God. Look at 1 Corinthians. You're back in Acts, right? Keep your finger there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll show you something interesting. Chapter 15, look at verse 32. Can I tell you, sometimes you feel like you're dealing with people, but what you're not dealing with is people? You know what he just said? You know what she just said? Have you ever had somebody walk up to you and say something that hits a button for you? Does anybody have buttons, or am I the only psychologically disordered person in the room? You know, somebody say something that's just a button, and it's a random person. It's not a personal, not a person who really knows what they're doing. They're trying to aggravate you. Hey, why'd they just say that? Can I tell you the devil knows you, or the devils know you? 1 Corinthians 15:32, if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know what he said right there in verse 32? He said, if after the manner of men, I've fought with beasts. Look like men. Twofold thing. Human nature is like on the level of an animal without God. Number two, beasts, the devils, use men. Does God use men? Sure he does. So does the devil. You know what you're up against? Principalities and powers. I liken it sometimes, and I've seen this. People got fleas, they got ticks. And you get around them, you get around the wrong person, and their fleas can jump, if you're close enough to them, their fleas can jump off them and get on you. And now you're struggling with stuff you put in the past, but the devil knows your past and hooks you up with just the wrong person at the wrong time. And those fleas, some of you are shaking your head because you know exactly what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. And those fleas jump off and get on you, and you're like, I put that in the past. You realize so much of your Christian life is unseen. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and there's not a person in this room that's capable of standing against them. You know who is? They got chariots of iron, man, and they're in that valley so deep, you can't get them out. You know what you need? The presence of God. If we made the presence of God the most important thing in our life, then all the rest of that stuff would take care of itself. I want to show you the last thing back in Acts 18. And we're going to turn to one other passage here in a minute, and we'll close from that passage. But back in chapter 18, something else the presence of God will do. It'll provide the right people in your life. Because we talked a lot about the negative side of people. There is a positive side, amen. The presence of God will provide the right people in your life as well. You see it in verses 1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So here they are, they're in Rome, and Claudius says, I want all the Jews out of here. So Aquila and Priscilla literally get pushed out of their home. Is that a bad thing? It's a terrible thing. Could you imagine that? The government coming in and saying, you got to leave. We don't even want you in this city. Get out of here. So you got to go. So here they are getting drummed out, but God's doing something. God was with them. And even in their bad circumstance, some great things is fixing to take place. Look at verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. And it just so happens, remember we talked a while back about Esther, her hap was to light on a field, and sometimes in life some things are just luck, circumstances. We talked about that. We don't like using that word as luck, but the Bible says hap. It just so happenstance. It just happened that way. So here they are getting driven out. Here God is bringing Paul in, and they meet up, and it looks like luck. But you know, even God's in the hap. And Paul just so happens to bump into these people here. And hey, we got the same job. They own their own business. They're tent makers. And Paul's in need of money. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So what does Paul do? Paul goes over there with them and he starts making tents to make a little money on the side. This is one of the verses that some guys get crazy on and they say it's wrong to be full-time as a pastor. You ought to have a job. One for Paul's a tent maker, brother. This is showing you it's not wrong to have a job as a pastor. It's not a sin for a guy to work a job. It's not. If the church can't support him, it's fine. Biblical, Paul even did it. But this is not a commandment that you have to work a job in order to be right with God as a pastor. Paul was doing this. Paul was working. God set up his circumstance. God connected him. God used Aquila and Priscilla. They're not Paul's. They're Aquila and Priscilla. They're business owners in the church. God used them to connect them to Paul so that Paul's needs could be met, because God uses people, even in the carnal things in your life, God will work through people to take care of your needs. That's a blessing, man. Look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Corinthian church was not the greatest church that Paul ran into. They had tons of gifts, but there was issues. Paul's actually quite frustrated with them. If you look at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 7, he says, or 6, he says this, "Or only I and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or hath he, or saith he it altogether for your sakes? For your sakes, no doubt, that is written, that he which ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things?" You know what Paul's saying? Hey, we minister the gospel. Corinthians, you should be taking care of us. I'm going at this war in Corinth at my own expense. I'm in Corinth making tents to take care of myself. When the church would not do their responsibility, God took care of Paul in spite of the church by hooking him up with Aquila and Priscilla and giving him a craft that he could do where he could make ends meet. Hey, God came through even when the brethren let Paul down, because God uses people to help you out. When God's presence is with you, God will work out the circumstances. It will happen. Most important thing is God's presence. The Corinthian church was letting them down. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll show it. I'll prove it to you. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 8. Actually, look at verse 7. He says, "Have I committed offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely." He said, "I preached to you and didn't take any money from you." And we know he's talking about money, because in verse 8 he says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome to you, so will I keep myself." Paul said, "I was with you and I had need and I didn't even ask you for help. And I took money from other churches while I was ministering to you. They were paying my bills when it was your job. I robbed them so that you couldn't say anything about me. Because you're a carnal church and you're always talking about men and you're focused on men and you're criticizing." This is the church that was constantly challenging Paul's apostleship. Paul's constantly having to prove it to them. And he's saying, "I robbed them." What a terror. Could you imagine being the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Corinth? No way, man. "Well, God's people just won't take care of me." Who cares? If you got God, God will take care of you. God sends Aquila and Priscilla, goes, "Go take care of him, man." Lays it on other churches' heart to send money between the side job and the other churches. Paul's making ends meet. Why? Because of God's presence. "I've never seen the righteous hunger forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God's presence is more important than anything. Look at another verse, 2 Corinthians 12. You're in chapter 11, go to chapter 12. Look at verse 13. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul said, you were inferior to the other churches because you didn't take care of me, and forgive me for letting you get away with it. That's the only way. That's why I commend you for the way you give. Because that's a sign of a healthy church. And it's a blessing to me that that happens and this church is taking care of me. And I appreciate it. But you know what it is? It's because God's here. That's what it is. Because you know I'm not the best at politics. Shaking hands and kissing babies, you know. I know it's God. And I praise Him for it. Back in Acts chapter 18, God will send you the right people. If God's presence is in your life to take care of you, in verse 7, Jason receives him and takes him into his house. You see, takes him and receives him into his house. In verse 17, God has Gallio there. God's taking care of all the practical things in Paul's life. When he gets hauled into court, God's got a guy sitting there that God's like, he ain't going to care about none of this stuff. God's got it all lined up. God working through people, the saved and the lost alike, to take care of his man. You got a lost boss? Just have God's presence in your life. And God will take care of you, even through people. God will use people for your spiritual profit. Verse 18, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. And when he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bid them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from thence to Ephesus. You know what God did? God had Aquila and Priscilla there to stay behind for Paul to meet the spiritual needs of people while Paul moved on. God works through people. God will use others to help you in your ministry. God's using these people to help Paul in his. And in verse number 22, he lands at Caesarea and goes up and salutes the church and goes down to Antioch. Verse 23, what's Paul doing? He's traveling around strengthening all the disciples. God is using Paul to help people. I'm glad God used some people in my life to help me. But it was God. I'm glad God sent us Brother Massa and Brother Jesse. They helped me. But it was God. I'm glad God's put preachers in my life throughout my life to help me. And I love them and I'm thankful for them and I respect them. But you know what it was? It was God. I look back over my life. I was talking to Brother Massa about it and I said, I don't know where I'd be without Brother Lintz. But it was God. God sent me the right man at the right time, or sent me to the right man at the right time. Throughout my life, this has always happened, and it's been faithful, it's been consistent. I met Brother Veach after Brother Lentz passed away. I met Brother Veach at the right time. And I don't know where I'd be today without him. God uses people, and that's a blessing. It's wrong when we get too much of the wrong attitude towards people, because if we love Him and if His presence is all that we care about and we become obsessed with His presence, then what happens when you love God? You love your brother. You learn to love people. We got the right perspective of people. Instead of always talking about faults and failures and this, that, and the other thing that's negative, instead we're going, you know, God really used that brother. God really used that sister. I get to a point where I begin looking for God. Looking for God to use somebody. Looking to hear what they say and thinking, depending on the person, and thinking, is this the Lord speaking to me? And backing that thing up with my Bible and my prayer reading, my Bible reading and my prayer. God uses people for your spiritual profit. Look at verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he's still teaching that they need to be baptized for their salvation. That's all he knew. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was fervent in his spirit. Verse 25. He's teaching diligently the things of the Lord. But his salvation message is off. How about that? So what does God do? God sends him Aquila and Priscilla in verse 26. When they'd heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto them the way of God more perfectly. Priscilla and Aquila are like, wow, this guy can preach, man. He knows the Bible. He's got a touch on him. God's going to use this guy. So after the service, they wander over there and they say, hey, Apollos, you want to come over for dinner? That sounds real good. Thanks a lot. Yeah, hey, we got a great business over here. We got a nice house. And, you know, God's blessed us. We're doing real well. And we got plenty of steak. Come on in. Comes over for dinner and they start, hey, have you ever thought about it? Have you ever considered? Did you ever notice this passage, that passage? And Paul is going, whoa, that's, man, you, yeah, now see, now, ah, man, now that all, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. You see that, okay, this prophecy, and it's all clicking for Apollos. And you know who Apollos becomes? Well, he's mentioned in 1 Corinthians, people are fighting over, well, I'm a follower of Apollos. He becomes a great Bible teacher, a great Bible preacher, makes a huge impact. Because Aquila and Priscilla were left behind. And God used them to impact Apollos. They weren't preachers. They were business owners. But they had the presence of God in their life. And God teamed them up. God uses people. And now Apollos goes out and does a great work. And he gets a big name and a great reputation. But you know, I believe every single thing Apollos ever accomplished in his ministry, in his Bible teaching and in his preaching at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the rewards are going to be piled up for Aquila and Priscilla because they were simple people who were just working their job and they happened to be there and God happened to open the door and they had the presence of God in their life and they recognized the presence of God and the power of God on somebody else and they were willing to invest in somebody else and take a back row seat so that that man could be promoted in the service of God and go on to do what God had called him to do. And in order to have that kind of spirituality, you must have God with you. The problem with you and I, folks, the problem with us is God is not the main focus. We never see great things really get accomplished with our life when we're always trying to do something for God. I'm going to close with this. This is what we're taught. This is what we automatically gravitate to. Lost people gravitate to their good works outweighing their bad works for salvation, right? That's a natural gravitational pull for the flesh. When you talk to a lost person, what do you think it would take to get to heaven? Well, I've been a pretty good guy. I think if my good works outweigh my bad works. But somebody who hears the gospel preached and knows the truth, they realize they got to turn from all their works to one specific thing. And that one specific thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they trust him as their Savior, rejecting their works. Correct. Make sense? Okay. You know what the natural gravitational pull for Christians is? The natural gravitational pull for the Christian is the same exact thing because you're still in the flesh. You think after you get saved, that it's all about your works and what you're doing for God. Hence, a lot of pressure comes in church. In a lot of churches, it's pressure to go out knocking on doors. And we're going to get to that in just a week or two here. I'm going to show you they misinterpret the passage. They brutalize it. And then they preach it to you and you go, oh. The pressure is, you better be a soul winner. You need, and some of you aren't ready for that. And you tell me, I want to be, but I'm not good at talking to people. And there's all this pressure on you, and now you're feeling like you're not right with God because there's all this pressure on you to do something that you're not really wired to do. Are we commanded to be witnesses? Yes. And you can be. But if you push yourself to do something or you let somebody else push you to do something before you're ready, that very good work may wind up getting you discouraged and out of church. And I've seen it happen. We pressure people to live up to our standard too fast. And we pressure ourselves because we feel like I should be doing more. I need to pray. So you get down and you're going to set into a 15-minute prayer session. And within 3 days, you ain't praying at all anymore. Because you are programmed to think your works are what pleases God. Can I tell you what the Lord wired you for? The Lord wired you for His pleasure. What is God's will for your life? Revelation 4:11. For thy pleasure we are and were created. What did God do with Adam when he put him in the garden? He walked with him in the cool of the day. And the work of Adam's life flowed out of a walk. The walk does not come because of the work. Listen, listen. If you don't get anything else, get this. The walk does not come because of the work. God is not going to show up and supernaturally touch your life because of all that you're doing for him. I have had it over and over and over again. I've seen it too many times. The work comes from the walk. When the work is pleasing to God, it is a natural outflow of God being with you, of the walk. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the presence of God in your life? Do you have a walk with Jesus Christ? Do you care? Do you want him with you? For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to do thee hurt, for I have much people in the city. God's telling Paul, I got a lot of people. I'm with you, that's all you need. When's the last time you got a hold of God, you just knelt down and just said, Lord, I want you. I just want you. I just want your presence. I need your presence. And just leave it at that. That's all. Christians, that's all we really need. And all the rest of the details of your life, they're going to work themselves out. God's going to take care of you. He promised. Why hasn't God supplied my needs? Because you haven't learned to need him. You learn to need him, he'll take care of the rest. Let's bow our heads for prayer.